We return to the book of Ecclesiastes this evening, and it'll be chapter 5, verse 8. Again, I had read Ecclesiastes essentially in one sitting, in one day, an evening. And again, I was struck with a number of things in the book, and I want to keep going back and highlighting some things. But besides chapter 7, verse 8 this morning, better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. This other verse, chapter 5, verse 8, really jumped out to me. I found it really helpful. I found myself saying, I need to memorize at least part of this verse. I need to have this ready. I'm going to use this a lot. It answers our heart's cry as we look out over the world, especially as we watch the news. Sometimes when the news hits close to home. Is God paying attention to the world's atrocities, such as the recent Las Vegas shooting? A guy just opens up on a whole bunch of people down below and just kills a whole bunch of them. And is this not kind of becoming the norm of our society? It's almost like it's hard to take it in, partly because it's just happening so often now. And too often, such as men who kill a bunch of people in movie theaters in Colorado not so long ago, they can claim the lie of mental illness, so they will not ever be held responsible when they should be murdered by the state for such things. And instead, our taxes keep them alive and take care of all their needs for the rest of their life. Well, so many lives have been taken, stolen. The name of the town, Columbine, brings to our mind many high school teenagers slaughtered, gunned down. Or Sandy Hook, young elementary children gunned down by wicked, evil men. I was struck a little while ago, not on the Lord's Day, I know that's when it airs, I watch it during the week, but there was a 60 Minutes episode where they reviewed years later, I imagine it was an anniversary, I don't recall, what happened in Sandy Hook. This, I think, young man in his 20s just comes in and starts killing a bunch of kids in elementary school. Just starts killing them. And you hear these parents talk about their losses of their children when they're in a kind of a group being interviewed, and it's difficult for them to keep it together. How do you move on? Your little child, he dropped off for school and you don't get him back. Slaughtered. And then you hear these parents talk, I don't know, maybe a decade later, I don't recall, but a while later, and you know, some of the parents say, you know, people ask us, have you had enough time to be able to have closure now? A well-meaning question, I believe, but a naive question. One of the moms said, we're never going to have closure. There will never be closure. Our child was taken from us. There'll never be closure. One of the things I appreciate, she also said, people sometimes apologize to me if they talk about the child, mention their name, and I might cry. She says, I say to them, no, thank you for talking about them. When people don't mention them, it's as if they didn't exist. I've said that a lot this year. Please talk about them with us. But when such a wicked thing happens, is God paying attention? The terrorist suicide bombings that are also regular news for us now, they become almost commonplace and hard to fully appreciate what's happening around the world in civilian marketplaces, not on the battlefield, killing people who are essentially innocent, you know what I mean. They're out the day, tourists sometimes from our country, they're there to enjoy the day, and they don't leave alive. And then the terrorist groups celebrate these things on their television and their websites. And you ask, is God paying attention? Corrupt corporate and government stealing. All kinds of ways to take money from the poor and oppress them and make more money off of them by tricking them and setting up systems that the poor and oppressed are incapable of doing anything about. Women and children stolen and sold into the sex trade, not excluding within our country. Is God paying attention? Dictatorships starving their people to death. Is God paying attention? Not just is God paying attention to the world's atrocities, is God paying attention especially to the suffering of the martyrs? Samson had his eyes plucked out. John the Baptist had his head cut off. Hebrews 11. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. Perpetua and Felicitas in the early church. Can we please move them out? Or, thank you. Perpetua and Felicitas in their 20s, recent mothers. Perpetua having just, I don't even think, weaned her child. Felicitas, possibly, I believe, in her teens, also a mother. I'm not entirely clear if she was pregnant. It would seem it was against the Roman government's laws to slaughter a pregnant woman. They go out into the arena with their men. They weren't even baptized members of the church yet. They were catechumens. The catechumens usually had to go through a couple of years of being catechized and trained in the faith before they were allowed. So they hadn't even been, you know, formally brought in, and yet they're willing to die for Jesus. So they go out into the arena. First, they're scourged by the gladiators, beaten. Then they let the animals out on these people. The women have to endure a wild cow trampling them and hurting them. It didn't kill them, so then the soldier's sword was used to finish the job. And as you remember the story, she holds it up, the trembling hand of the soldier puts it right to her throat. And you cry out to God, are you paying attention? Bishop Polycarp, in his 80s, the Romans bound him and burned him. And because he suffered so much and the fire wasn't strong enough, they ended up having to stab him to death. Simply because he would not deny the faith. They kept trying to get him to deny the faith. They did not want to kill a guy in his 80s. William Tyndale, Roman Catholic Church, as they did slaughter so many Protestants, they burned him for translating the Bible into your and my language. But because that didn't finish the job, it seems enough, then they strangled him to death to get it over with. George Wishart, I believe, Scotland, burned to death, bringing the Protestant faith. The one for whom John Knox, if I'm getting this right, protected with a sword. But George said to him, no, don't stay with me. It's better that we both don't die today. The St. Bartholomew massacre in France during the Reformation, set up with the lies of a wedding. And the bloods nearly literally ran, the streets nearly literally flowed with blood of the Protestants. It was a setup to kill them. You hear stories of them even throwing men out of windows, the Catholics throwing the Protestants out of windows. And you cry out to God, is he paying attention? Stories I've heard of more modern times of men being buried alive for being Christians, head first alive, as they kicked until they suffocated to death. Screams of millions of babies in our country being crushed to death in their mother's wombs. And you cry out, is God paying attention? Because it seems even the church largely isn't. We get so used to these things. There's a video out there called The Silent Scream. Those babies scream when they're killed. And God, we're crying out, God, do you hear it? Our text addresses these heart cries. Chapter 5, verse 8. If thou seest the oppression of the poor and the violent perverting of judgment and justice in a province, marvel not at the matter. For he that is higher than the highest regardeth, and there be higher than they. The preacher is acknowledging your heart's cry over the injustices that you see all around you in your world, and he is assuring you that God also sees them. And that God will bring about just punishment upon the high and haughty oppressors of these poor victims. So you can understand why Psalm 98 is a psalm we love to sing. My children love to sing. A psalm that largely talks about God's judgment. Praise the Lord because he's coming to judge the earth. There will be justice. You know what it's like when you feel you've been dealt an injustice. It hurts. It stays. It lingers. Justice needs to be paid. Thank God, justice has been paid for us on the cross, but wrongs must be made right. Justice must be served. It doesn't look like anything is ever going to happen, you see. But our scripture says, I know that it doesn't look like what you see, God sees, but he does see, and he is going to deal with everything and everyone. But the world cries out in high spirits, there is no God, and even if there was, he doesn't see anything, and he's not going to do anything about it. That's the attitude and the action of the world. He hath said in his heart, God hath forgotten. He hideth his face. He will never see it. Psalm 10, verse 11, says the unbeliever in the world. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They've done abominable works. The same exact thing said in Psalm 14, verse 1 and Psalm 53, verse 1. They don't even believe there is a God. When you try to witness them, they say, well, that's not a sin for me because I don't even believe God exists. And you find yourself crying out, Lord, how long? That they may shoot in secret at the perfect, suddenly do they shoot at him and fear not. They encourage themselves in an evil matter. They commune of laying snares privily. They say, who shall see them? Psalm 64, verses 4 to 5. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Psalm 73, verses 7 to 12. Psalm 94, verses 3 to 7. Lord, how long shall the wicked, triumph? How long shall they utter and speak hard things? And all the workers of iniquity boast themselves. They break in pieces thy people, O Lord, and afflict thine inheritance. They slay the widow and the stranger and murder the fatherless. Yet they say, the Lord shall not see, neither shall the God of Jacob regard it. And our text is saying, I know. And you cry out over it. But he also says, but God does regard it. He's taking note. For his eyes are upon the ways of man, and he seeth all his goings. Be assured, the preacher says, that God does see what the world is doing. His eyes are upon the ways of man, and he seeth all his goings. Job 34, verse 21. The Lord looketh from heaven, and he beholdeth all the sons of men. Psalm 33, verse 13. What do both of those verses tell us? That God is looking, and he is seeing all things. He doesn't miss anything. Nothing gets by him. God sees the world, and God sees the church that is of this world, the false church, and the church that needs to be saved out of the world. He sees it. He's going to bring justice. And so God said to Cain, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. Genesis 4, 10 to 12. He says, what did you think? You were going to kill your brother and I wasn't going to know. His blood is crying out to me from the ground. And as the earth swallows it up, it comes from your hand and I know it. And now I will bring justice on you. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Hebrews 4, verses 12 and 13. You'll remember chapters 3 and 4, leading right into that text, was a warning to the church not to be like the church we're reading about in Numbers, unbelieving and thus disobedient and in danger of not entering his rest. He sees it all. That's what we're learning all through the book of Numbers right now. They murmur, complain in private, and God brings it out into public. He has his public courts, and then he deals with them decisively and very, very seriously. And we're going to see he's going to continue to do that. Such of the stoning of the Sabbath breaker that's coming next. And chapter 6 just gets worse. There just continues to be thousands of people who not only will die in the desert, but will go to their graves prematurely, as it were, in horrible, horrible pain and embarrassment because they just keep thinking that they can trick God, I guess, and he's not going to notice. And in that sense, I mean, he is physically manifested in their presence. But oh, how we think that we can hide from God. But that was the church. Don't you find yourself crying out sometimes? We seek to try to be faithful Bereans. It causes us difficulty to find a denominational home. And that difficulty is not without mocking sometimes, doubting, dishonesty. And you find yourselves crying out, Lord, do you hear? Are you seeing this? Our memory verse recently, Psalm 44, verses 20 and 21. If we have forgotten the name of our God, we the church, and stretched out our hands to a strange God, shall not God search this out? For he knoweth the secrets of the heart. That was for Shorter Catechism 49. These words before me in the first commandment, thou shalt have no gods before me. These words before me in the first commandment teach us that God, who seeth all things, taketh notice of and is much displeased with the sin of having any other God. He takes note. He takes a long time to bring his wrath, but it's coming. Because he's taking note. He offers more and more opportunity to repent and change, while today is still the day of salvation, but he's taking note. It doesn't feel like it often, but he is. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint. And to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Isaiah 40:27-31. God, are you paying attention? Will justice ever be served? Jesus, are you here in our church? Are you watching the other churches? Revelation, the letters to the churches. Oh yeah. He's walking in the midst of the candlesticks, making judgments, threatening to close some of the bigger churches, as you know, promising to keep the more faithful, smaller churches open. He is paying attention. He is in our midst. He is working, and he will reward. He says in chapter 2, verse 13, I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith. Even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. How do we know the name of Antipas? We don't know of him any other place. Why? Because he's on the mind and on the tongue of Jesus Christ as he speaks to his churches, speaks to us in the revelation. Antipas, I know my faithful Antipas. I will reward him. Very happy with him, my faithful martyr. And I know you're all getting slain around him. I am aware. That's what the whole book of Revelation is about, remember. I know. Let me show you the mystery behind the scenes. I know, it looks like the church is going to be destroyed. And yet I have maintained my thousands who have not bowed the knee to Baal. You're not alone. My church will continue. The gates of hell will not prevail against her. I know what it looks like. I know what it feels like. I am aware. I am taking notice. I am judging, and I will make my judgments. As you sang in Psalm 12, you could almost say it's a summary, almost like a parallel text of our text this evening. Help, Lord, Psalm 12. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. They speak vanity, every one with his neighbor, with flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongues that speaketh proud things. Who have said with our tongue, will we prevail? Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver, tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. The wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted. Same cry there. It's all through the Psalms. Lord, answer. They don't even believe in you. They don't believe you exist. They're mocking you. They're raising up their fists and their chest at you. And they're pounding them down upon us. Oh, Lord, hear. He says, I do and I will. I will and I do. But again, I think our verse tonight is a special verse to help us wrestle with these questions and be ready to answer the questions of others. When we see massacre upon massacre and injustice upon injustice. And frankly, yes, it's true that God is sovereign. Yes, it's true that we all deserve that and more in hell. Yes, it's true that there are trumpets showing us these warnings that final judgment is coming. But the message of those things is true, but there's also a place for us to be able to say, I don't understand. My heart cries out over this. This is about all I can give you right now. And for me, it's enough. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 8. If thou seest the oppression of the poor and violent perverting of judgment and justice in a province, marvel not at the matter, for he that is higher than the highest regardeth, and there be higher than they. You know, after all, isn't often our government avoiding dealing with things or legalizing things? And it's as if they think they're the highest courts, and when we cry out the word of God, they laugh. Have fun even trying to get into any office of government. If you even just believe in creation according to the scriptures. Here is what we can tell ourselves and others. He that is higher than the highest regardeth, and there be higher than they. God is paying attention, and God is coming to judge. And that blesses my heart. All the persecution, all the suffering by the principalities of this world through the hands of evil men and women. God is regarding it. And they will be recompensed. There will be justice. As we enter into heaven, there will be no injustice left. There'll never be injustice again. And you think of that heart cry, and how thankful are you to be going to heaven. And may you not be such as oppress anyone on earth. I think we should turn again to the end, the sum of the matter of the letter, Ecclesiastes 12, 13 to 14. Thus saith the preacher, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, For this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment, with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. God is going to judge all things. Remember, Christ, your Lord, had an unjust trial. Horribly mocked and beaten, spit upon. He was naked, had his clothes taken from him. He was executed, a perfectly righteous man. But that is followed, of course, by his resurrection from the dead, his ascending to the right hand of God in heaven, his sitting there, working out his plan throughout the world, his coming again, and his judging everything and all people, for he hasn't missed one thing. And he cares about justice because he is righteous himself. Remember the Sermon on the Mount. I did not come to take away from righteousness. I came to fulfill it and have you live it out. Beloved, as you may possibly suffer injustices for being obedient Christians, and don't think it may not be coming to this land as it is in other lands. It likely is. Choose not to lie. Choose not to deny your faith, and instead be ready to endure watching the persecution of your family and your friends before your eyes, even of yourself, even all to death. As you endure such things, you say to them and yourself such things. Thus they persecuted the prophets, and thus they persecuted our master. There is a day appointed for all men to die, and after that, the judgment. There is the day of judgment. King Jesus is coming back, and I and we will be raised to judge fallen men and angels at his right hand. And say this, even if it must be your last breath, as they feed you to the lions, as they put you to the sword, as they burn you, or strangle you, or cut you in half, or bury you alive head first. You say this to yourself, to those who may watch you, as did Jesus' mother weep over him at his cross. You say this, marvel not at the matter. For he that is higher than the highest regardeth, and there be higher than they. And you say this, the message for you from this text tonight. God sees all injustice, and God will bring justice upon all. Indeed. Amen and amen. God sees all injustice, and God will bring justice upon all. Let us pray. O Lord God, we do thank you for this promise and this answer to our heart's cry. You are paying attention. You are taking note. You are searching things out and keeping a record. And you will bring this list on Judgment Day before all. And we thank you for your mercy in Christ, that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But even our works will yet still be judged. and our secrets laid open, before whom we must give account. It is a sobering thing, but it is a thing indeed that we rejoice in, that you will bring justice upon all, because you see all the injustices. You will right all the wrongs. No one will be crying out for justice. And in heaven, in the New Jerusalem, in the city of God, the new heavens and the new earth with our resurrected bodies, there will be no injustice. There will be no oppression. There will be no haughtiness. There will be no denying of you. There will only be worldwide worship of you in family and in state. We will all bow the knee and praise you with our tongues that you are our Lord. And we will exalt you, our magnificent righteous King that maintains righteousness throughout the land. There will be no cries for justice because there will be no injustice. And for that to be the case in full, you will first bring justice upon all. Let our hearts meditate on these things and have peace and marvel not as best we can. As the Hebrew there tells us in the marvel not, the idea of don't be dumbfounded, don't be stunned and beside ourselves. Not that we shouldn't grieve and cry out to you, but that we have the confidence that we know what the answer is. You are higher than all these, and you are regarding, and you will bring your supreme court into this land, and you will execute perfect judgment. We thank you, O Lord God, for such promises, and we pray that you help us indeed to hold fast and to overcome having these mysteries revealed to us, always keeping the end in view. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our coming Lord, and we pray with the Spirit, Maranatha, come Lord Jesus, and all your people said, Amen.